1 Corinthians chapter 12. Father, we ask tonight that you would minister to us through your word, that you would bless, Lord, this time of study, that you would stir our hearts, Lord, concerning the gifts that you have given to your church. In Jesus' name, amen. Tonight we are continuing our study through the book of 1 Corinthians, and we have taken the last several weeks to kind of camp out here in chapter 12 and look at this list of the gifts of the Spirit that Paul mentions here in verses 6 through 11. And we have looked at the first five of the gifts listed here: the gift of the word of wisdom, the word of knowledge, the gift of faith, of healings, and of miracles. And tonight we're going to pick up our study starting with the gift of prophecy. And so I'd like you to read with me beginning in verse 7. It says, "But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, and to another the word of knowledge through the same Spirit, and to another faith by the same Spirit, and to another gifts of healing by the same Spirit, and to another the working of miracles, and to another prophecy, and to another discerning of spirits, and to another different kind of tongues, and to another the interpretation of tongues. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as He wills." Tonight we're going to pick up looking at this gift called the gift of prophecy. And I think when we think or we hear this word prophecy, we immediately think of the predicting of future events, the foretelling of the future. And that is predominantly how the word or the gift of prophecy is used in the Old Testament. Men were moved by the Lord to predict future events. To a large extent, those events dealt with the first and second coming of Jesus Christ and the judgment that was to come upon the nation of Israel at several different times because of their lack of following the Lord, because of their rebellion against the Lord. In the book of Hebrews, in chapter 1, verse 1, we read that the writer writes there, "In the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets at many times and in many or in various ways." And in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 21, it says, "For prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by God." That God would come and He would put this message in the heart of these men to proclaim this message to the people. Moses and David were two men who moved in this area of prophecy. Moses, he prophesies in the book of Deuteronomy in chapter 32. He foretells the events that would take place after Israel had entered into the promised land. He tells how they would turn away from God and how they would be scattered among the nations. And this was a song that the people would sing. And what's interesting about this is they memorized the song. The people grew up singing this song. And though they knew it and they sang it, they fell to the very things that the song warned them of. And it wasn't until they were singing this song in captivity that they realized the whole reason for their captivity. But this song was given to Moses as a prophecy of what was going to happen to the people of Israel. David is mentioned in the book of Acts as a prophet of God. In Acts chapter 2, verses 30 and 31, it says, "Therefore, being a prophet," speaking of David, "and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him, that the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, that he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne. He, seeing this before, spoke of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither did his flesh see corruption." As we read the Psalms, we see that many of David's Psalms were predictive in nature and in content. Many of them were messianic, meaning that they were speaking of the coming of Christ. So Moses and David were men who moved in the Old Testament in this prophetic ministry. Although that wasn't their primary ministry, they were used in that way. But then we have men like Samuel and Elijah and Elisha, men who were called prophets, as well as Isaiah and Jeremiah and Hosea and Jonah, who were called prophets by God, and many of them had a very predictive ministry. But prophecy is more than just foretelling of future events. It's also the forthtelling of the mind and heart and word of God to the people. The word prophecy derives from the Greek word, which means to cause to shine. And it's linked with the prefix pro, which means before. So you put that together, and what you have is the person with that gift of prophecy is the one who stands before God's people and causes the word to shine. He is the one who stands before God's people and reveals God's heart to them. Within the heart of that person with that gift of prophecy, the word of God burns within them so that they must get the message out. Jeremiah was one who moved in this way or spoke of this way, that he tried to suppress this calling of God upon his life, but he said that the word of God just burned in his heart so much that he had to give it out. Prophesying is that gift of declaring the truth. Really, it is that gift of expounding the scripture. The person with the gift of prophecy is that person who causes the word of God to come alive. It's the speaking forth of the mind of God and the heart of God. And this speaking forth of the mind and heart of God was also seen in the Old Testament, in the prophetic ministry of men like Isaiah and Jeremiah and Jonah and Hosea, who were repeatedly used to call God's people to repentance. That was the word that God put upon their heart that man, you need to repent. And if you don't repent, judgment is going to come. But the predominant way that we see this ministry being used in the Old Testament is that of that foretelling, not the forthtelling, but the predictive, the foretelling of future events. That judgment that would come upon Israel and other nations, and that prophesying concerning the first and also the second coming of Jesus Christ. But in the New Testament, we actually have the reversal of that order. Whereas in the Old Testament, prophecies were more of a foretelling in nature. In the New Testament, it's more of a forthtelling. It's the opposite, really, of the Old Testament. It's that foretelling or the speaking forth of the mind of God, more so than the predicting of future events. Although there are those in the New Testament referred to as prophets who did have a predictive ministry. Agabus was one who we read about in the book of Acts in chapter 11. In verse 28, it says there concerning him, "Then one of them named Agabus stood up and showed by the Spirit that there was going to be a great famine throughout all the world, which also happened in the days of Claudius Caesar." That this guy Agabus, who was this prophet, he predicted, hey, there's going to be a famine. And it came about, which is a good sign that somebody is a prophet, that what they say does come about. Also in the book of Acts in chapter 21, verse 10, it says, "And we stayed many days, and a certain prophet named Agabus came down from Judea. And when he had come to us, he took Paul's belt and bound his own hands and feet and said, 'Thus says the Holy Spirit, so shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man who owns this belt and deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles.'" And it happened. John the Apostle was also one who moved in this prophetic ministry in the area of predictive prophecy. The whole book of Revelation is basically a predictive prophecy. It's the foretelling of future events that are going to happen in the last days. Jesus as well moved in this area of the foretelling of future events in Matthew chapter 24 and a couple of other places. But those are the exceptions of what we see in the New Testament. concerning this gift of prophecy. What we see instead are men and women who were used to declare God's truth. Men and women who were used to expound the Word of God, to cause God's Word to shine forth and be understood. Their ministry was more of a guiding ministry than a predictive ministry. They would cause the Word to shine so that God's people could take it and run with it, as the prophet Habakkuk declared. As the Lord declared to him, write the vision and make it plain so that those who read it can run with it. And that's what happens with that person who's moving in that gift of prophecy. That Word goes out and it's clear and it causes God's heart and the Word to shine forth so that people can get it and they can run with it, that they can put it into practice. Paul defines for us this gift of prophecy in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 3. If you want to turn over there, Paul says, "But he who prophesies speaks edification and exhortation and comfort to men." Edification, exhortation, and comfort to men. Now, these three words are very, very interesting. I encourage you to jot this down. The word edification means to build up. It's a word that was used in those days in architecture. It was a word that was used in referring to the establishing of a building, of taking a building and laying that foundation and establishing that building so that you could build upon it. It was a word that spoke of to build up something, to make it strong and firm and sturdy. That's what the gift of the prophet, or that person with that gift of prophecy, does. Is he is one who is building up the saints. He is one who is strengthening them in their walk with the Lord. He speaks edification and also exhortation. Now, the word exhortation is an interesting word in the Greek. It's parakaleo in the Greek. Now, those of you who have studied the Bible for a while, right away that reminds you of what Jesus spoke of in John chapter 14 concerning the Holy Spirit, that He would be the comforter or the paraclete, the paracletus, the one called alongside to help. This word exhortation derives itself from that same root word of paraclete, and it means essentially the same thing, to call to one side, to admonish, to urge one to pursue some course of conduct, some course of action. It is a word that is very positive in nature, meaning that it's to come alongside, not to tear down, but to build up, to encourage, to move on to action. And then the third word, comfort, is a similar word, and it's derived from that same Greek word. It's the word parakleos. And it means simply one called alongside to help. So that person moving in that gift of prophecy is going to be one who is going to be speaking edification, building up and establishing and making firm the body, exhortation, that word that is going to be just right to come alongside that person who's maybe struggling, and comfort. That one that is going to, again, come alongside in a way to just comfort that person or comfort that body. And it's important that we note this, because prophecy is that word used where it speaks of that word going out to aid another person in that perfect time of need. Let me give you an illustration. Let's say you're driving down the road and you run out of gas. And there you are, man, you're wiped out on the side of the road, you're out of gas, and all of a sudden somebody comes up, and they pull up next to you. Need a lift? Man, do I ever need a lift. And they drive you down to the gas station, and they get the can, and you put gas in it, they take you back to fill up your tank. Well, in much the same way, that's the way prophecy works. Because there are those times that all of us face in our relationship with the Lord where you come out maybe to Bible study like you've done tonight and you're out of gas. I mean, you're wiped out. You come and you're like the guy on the side of the road, and man, he won't go anymore. His tank won't go. And that's where you're at. You're at that place where you're just wiped out. You're worn out. You feel defeated. You've been fighting the enemy, and you find, man, I'm just wasted. I'm worn out. And all of a sudden, as you come to the study, what's taught that night is exactly what you needed to hear. And it's like filling your tank back up again. And you walk out of here with just a new sense of strength and a new sense of urgency and a new, just a touch of the Lord that, wow, you know, man, I've been fueled up again. Or perhaps maybe you're speaking with somebody and they're in that situation and God just puts it upon your heart to share a verse with them. And it's exactly what they needed. It's exactly what they needed to hear that just stirs them to action. That gives them direction in a certain area that just picks them up. Perhaps on a Sunday evening or at a retreat. In those times where we're just kind of waiting upon the Lord here in the sanctuary. And sometimes when we do this, we'll just kind of open it up. And if anybody has a word to share, a scripture that God puts on your heart, you know, not your favorite verse, but you, something that you know, God's saying, I want you to share this. And people will share and read a verse. And it's amazing how many times that verse was exactly what someone in here needed to hear. That it was the exact word, man, that just picked them up, that spoke to them in that particular situation that they were going through. The other day, I went over to the cafe and I was seeking to get my physical pickup for the day, my iced tea, and had to get some caffeine in the old system. And one of the sisters that works in there was taking her break and she was sitting there reading her Bible and I got my iced tea and I was leaving and she said, here, this is for you, and gave me a napkin with two scriptures on it. And I went back to my office and I opened up my Bible and I looked up those scriptures and they were exactly what I needed to hear. They were exactly what, I mean, I was going through something and it was like God spoke to her and just said, give this to Pastor Rob, and she did. And man, it blessed my heart. And that's what's so neat. And I think that we really need to understand about the gift of prophecy is it's so simple. It can be used in that way, in that just simple way of the sharing of a verse, the declaring of a word to somebody, the sending of an email. I mean, believe it or not, that could be the gift of prophecy in operation as you're sending the right word. I mean, it's God's word to that person for that particular thing that they're going through. And you might not even know. That gal in the cafe knew nothing about what was going on in my heart and the things that I was struggling with and dealing with. And that was just such a precious word. And we need to understand that, the simplisticness of this gift. Because sometimes I think we tend to overcomplicate it. And I think because of that, this gift oftentimes gets kind of a bad rap by those who are what I would consider hyper-spiritual. Those who, when they're going to say, move in this gift, they always talk in King James, you know. Thus says the Lord, O my people, thou hast corrupted thy ways. You know, that type of thing. I have a real problem with that, to be honest with you, for a couple of reasons. One, you don't see that in Scripture. You don't see in Scripture all of a sudden somebody changing their tone of voice and you know, changing the language in which they speak to give forth a word. And oftentimes it seems that those type of words are also very condemning in nature. Man, you've blown it, and you know, that kind of thing. But what does Paul say? That gift, concerning that gift. Again, that he who prophesies speaks edification, exhortation, and comfort to men. In other words, prophecy is that which is going to build you up, encourage you, and comfort you. When someone is prophesying, they are speaking for God to the church to edify, to build up the brothers and sisters. When you prophesy, you are speaking for God to the church. You are encouraging people to trust in the Lord and lay hold of His promises. When you prophesy, you are speaking for God to the church. You are exhorting people to action, exhorting them to praise and to prayer and to service. And when you prophesy, you are speaking for God to the church. You are comforting others. The Holy Spirit is working through you to minister comfort to us. So that's the focus of this gift, the gift of prophecy. And in chapter 14, we're going to see a little bit more how this gift works in the church as Paul kind of does a compare and comparison or a contrast and comparison between the gift of prophecy and the gift of tongues. And we'll get into that in a few weeks when I come back from Hungary, and we're going to look at that in detail. But the last thing that I want us to note about this gift, the gift of prophecy, is the validation of this gift. The validation. You see, in chapter 14, verse 29, Paul says there concerning this gift, let two or three prophets speak and let the others judge. Prophecy always needs to be judged. And it's judged in three ways. First of all, does it line up with the revealed Word of God? Does it line up with the revealed Word of God? You see, God will not say something that is contrary to His Word. The Word of prophecy is to cause the Word to shine, not to contradict the Word. And that's where a lot of people get into trouble today, because they're saying these things and it's like, hey, this is a new move, this is a new work, God's doing a new thing, but it contradicts what's written in the Word. And I believe, like what Peter said on the day of Pentecost, we always need to be able to point to the Scriptures for anything that we are doing within our fellowship, anything that we're doing in our lives, and saying, we are doing this, this word is given, because this is that which was written by, and giving the quote. That's what Peter did on the day of Pentecost. They came and said, oh, they're drunk with wine, and that's why they're speaking in these tongues. And he said, no. He said, this is that which was written by the prophet Joel that would happen in the last days. And he quotes Joel there. So first of all, does it line up with the revealed word? If it is contrary to the written word of God, then it's not a prophecy. It's not a prophecy. Secondly, does it line up with the facts concerning the nature of this gift, i.e., or the example would be that it's for edification, for exhortation, and for comfort? Does it line up with that? If a person prophesies and it doesn't line up with the facts concerning the nature of this gift, then it's not of God. And we're to judge it in that way. And then thirdly, if it is predictive in nature, if it is predictive in nature, and it can be, if it is predictive in nature, we need to look and see, does it come to pass? So Paul says that we are to judge this gift of prophecy. And in this area of judging prophecies, the next gift mentioned comes into play, and that is the gift of the discerning of spirits. Now, I think it's very significant that this gift is listed immediately following the gift of prophecy. I think in this we see God's divine order. Because you see, although there has been throughout history those who have been prophets, those who have spoken in the foretelling of future events and the forthtelling of the Word of God, throughout history there have been those in the Old Testament, in the church, and it carries on till today. There has also been those who have been false prophets. And for that reason, it's crucial. For that reason, it is so necessary that this gift, that we have this gift of discernment, in order that we are able to discern the truth from the lies, the Holy Spirit from that which is demonic spirits. Because you see, Satan has been an extremely good counterfeiter. Satan always seeks to counterfeit every work of God, every move of God. And he seeks to do so to get people sidetracked, to get people's eyes off of the Lord and on to other things. And so he always is seeking to counterfeit. And we need to have that discernment so that we can discern whether or not, hey, this is truth or no, this isn't truth. This is a lie. Jesus said that in the last days, there would be false Christs and false prophets who would come on the scene. In Matthew chapter 7 in verse 15, he says, "Beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. Beware of them." In Matthew 24, verse 24, he says, "For there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and they shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect." And in 1 John chapter 4, verse 1, John writes and says, "Beloved," that's you and I, "believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world." The word "try" there means to test, to approve, to discern, to examine. So we need to have this gift of the discerning of spirits. And this gift is often seen in conjunction with the word of wisdom, the word of knowledge, with prophecy, and also with the interpretation of tongues. We'll get to this in a few weeks, but I'll give you an example of that last one. Many, many times, it's interesting, in chapter 14, Paul, when he's speaking of the gift of tongues, he makes it very clear that he who speaks in a tongue speaks not to men, but to God. On the day of Pentecost, when the apostles were there, those in the upper room, when the Holy Spirit fell upon them and they began to speak in tongues, and the people came, it's interesting because they marveled that they were speaking forth the wonderful works of God. So the apostles there were speaking in this unknown language, but it was actually the language of many of the people who had come into Jerusalem for the Feast of Pentecost. And as they were speaking in the language of these people. And what were they doing? They were praising God. They were lifting up the name of God. And these people were listening and going, "Man, this is incredible that these Galileans are speaking in perfect, you know, my language and this guy's language and that guy's language." But they were declaring, they were speaking forth the wonderful works of God using that gift of tongues. And Paul says when a man speaks in that gift, he's speaking to God. So it's always in that form of directing praise to the Lord. Now, here's what often happens in some meetings. Someone will speak in tongues. And there will be, which is proper to do, someone who will say, "Okay, let's wait now on the Lord for a minute and see if he will cause someone to have that gift of interpreting the tongue." And then someone will say, "Thus says the Lord, my people, such and such," you know, this kind of a thing. And they'll give that as the supposed interpretation. But what are they doing? Their interpretation is directed towards the church. When Paul said that the gift of tongues isn't directed towards men, but it's directed to God. It's not a message to men, but it's a praise to the Lord. And therefore, the interpretation of that will be in that form. It will be a praise to the Lord. It will be that lifted up to the Lord. But there's an example where that gift of discernment would need to be in order as that would come forth. Like, let's say that happened here on a Sunday night. I would say, now, thank you for, you know, let's say it was a right-on word that somebody gave. Thank you for that word of prophecy, because that's what that was, because it was directed towards men. Now let's wait and see if the Lord is going to give somebody the interpretation. If he didn't, then we would ask that no one else would exercise that gift here in our assembly, because that's what Paul says. I mean, we're going to get to this. I'm getting way ahead of myself in chapter 14, but you kind of get the idea of what I'm saying as far as that gift of discernment. Let's look at a couple biblical examples of the gift. If you want to turn to Acts chapter 5, we see two in the book of Acts, in the life of Peter. In Acts chapter 5, you guys know the story here, Ananias and Sapphira. It says in verse 1, "But a certain man named Ananias and Sapphira, his wife, sold a possession, And he kept back part of the proceeds, and his wife also being aware of it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back part of the price of the land for yourself? Now, they came with this false pretense that they were giving all of the price that they had received. But Peter here has the gift of discernment, and that they were lying, that they were seeking to make this lie against the church, to deceive the church in saying that they were surrendering all. And we looked at this same example when we were talking about the word of knowledge, that here, Peter, the two of these working together, he was given a word of knowledge, the fact that knowledge that he wouldn't normally have, that they weren't given the whole thing, and also the discernment that they were seeking to deceive, and he called them upon it. In Acts chapter 8, we see another example in the life of Peter. There in the city of Samaria, when Philip went down and revival breaks out, and there was a guy down there named Simon who was a sorcerer. Simon had a supposed conversion and even was supposedly to be baptized with the Holy Spirit. But Peter and John come down to pray for the people to receive this gift of the Holy Spirit. Actually, I think Simon only had the quote-unquote conversion at that point. But he sees Peter laying hands on these people, and they start speaking in tongues. And he's like, wow, what a great trick. And he wants to buy the trick. He comes to Peter and he says, you know, hey, give me, you know, I'll give you some money if you show me how to do that. Man, that is a great trick. And Peter says there, in verse 22, he calls him on it, repent therefore of this your wickedness and pray God, if perhaps the thought of your heart may be forgiven you. For I perceive, verse 23, that you are poisoned by bitterness and bound by iniquity. That word perceive in the King James Version and in the original text means to stare at and to discern clearly. So this guy comes, he's all excited, he's, you know, looks like a believer on the outside, but Peter perceives, he has discernment that this guy's nowhere with the Lord. And he calls him upon it. People with this gift are those who might sense that there's something not right about someone or about a particular situation when everyone else around them might be really gung-ho. Everyone else might be thinking, man, this is great. This is a work of God. Or man, this person God is really going to use. But there's that check in your heart. I've had this happen to me many, many times. Or maybe, you know, somebody comes on the scene and those around me were like, oh man, you know, God is going to work and move through this person in such an incredible way. Or some, you know, musician that, oh, this is the, you know, the latest hot, you know, man, God is going to move in this particular, you know, group or individual. And I have had that little just check in my heart that, man, something is not right here. And I tell you, I feel horrible. I feel, man, you know, I am so negative, you know, that kind of thing. It's like everybody's all excited and I'm kind of like there with my hands, you know, crossed kind of thing, you know, just feeling and sensing that something's not right here. But sometimes you do. I mean, you feel like, you know, man, I must be in left field, you know. But what's interesting, I've had this happen so many times where sure enough, something is revealed about the individual, about the situation that isn't right. Things are not together. That something, you know, they're not ready to be being used in that type of a way. And it's the discerning. It's that gift of discernment, and it's carried out. It comes forth. Now, this is so essential for those who are involved in leadership in ministry. If you are involved in any type of leadership in ministry, be it a home fellowship or whatever it might be, pray that you would have this gift. And if you don't have this gift, make sure that you have somebody ministering with you who does have this gift. Because it's so vital, it's so important. I've seen a lot of people get into trouble. A lot of pastors in some churches get off base, get sidetracked because they lacked this gift, the gift of the discerning of spirits. Now, because chapter 14 deals, oh man, bummer. I was hoping to finish chapter 12 tonight, but I don't think that's going to happen. I could tell Dennis that I couldn't see. Because they've been getting on me, the children's ministry people. But because chapter 14 deals so specifically with the gift of tongues and the interpretation of tongues, when I get back, we're going to look at that. What I was hoping to do tonight was finish chapter 12. As Paul paints this just awesome picture of how the body of Christ works. And using an illustration, an analogy of the human body, we'll have to get to that on July 8th. And we'll go ahead and stop here tonight in looking at these two gifts. I encourage you, if you've missed any of the studies that we've been going through on this, as well as the ones that we did last summer on the list of the gifts in the book of Romans. God desires to work in our lives in so many ways. And I think one of the things, I'll just kind of preface this, that one of the things, preface the rest of this by just closing with this. One of the things that I think that we need to see and we really need to get a handle on, if we don't have it already, is that the body of Christ, the church, we make up the body of Christ. And that really, I love what Ray Stedman says about this, that the incarnation, which is Jesus Christ coming in a bodily form to walk on this earth, as he did 2,000 years ago, that the incarnation really lives on today. As Christ lives in we, his people, the church. That he is living and moving through you and through me, through us. And we make up the body of Christ. And there is not a single part of this body that is, as far as we're talking the church, all the believers, but also there's this corporate body that we are a part of here at Calvary Chapel La Vista. And there is not one single part of this body that is insignificant. There is not one single part of this body that is not useful and needed. You know, it's interesting tonight. I've been using two parts of my body that are essential for me to stand up here and preach. And I'm not talking about my brain and my mouth, although those are essential, can be debatable, but but there's two parts of my body that were being used tonight that were essential, and that's my two big toes. Without them, I couldn't stand here. Without them, they're essential. And it's interesting, you know, when I was in high school, I used to always sit on the senior wall with this buddy of mine, and I'd eat lunch. And this friend of mine, Gerald Young, ended up playing for the Houston Astros. Gerald came up one day, and I used to like to wear thongs to school, and I had some thongs on that day, and he looks at me, and he's sitting there, and all of a sudden he says, "Man, Salvato, you've got ugly feet." True story. That's why I wear covered sandals now. But you know, what if my feet all of a sudden said, "You know what? We're tired of being cooped up. We're tired of being considered ugly. You know, we're out of here. I wouldn't be able to walk around. What would happen if some of us, you know, because we think that we are insignificant, would say, you know what, man, I'm of no use, when really we are. Notice again, verse 11. We'll end with this. So I'll stay in good graces. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as He wills. He has a will for your place in this body and your place in the body of Christ at large. And I think that we need to take heed to what Paul says in the end of verse 31, in the beginning of chapter 14, where he says, "But earnestly desire the best gifts, and yet I show you a more excellent way. Pursue love," chapter 14, "and desire spiritual gifts, but especially that you may prophesy." Pursue love. Desire these gifts. You know, the gift of prophecy, as I mentioned before, can simply be that of just sharing a scripture. It's declaring, speaking forth the word of God. It's that simple. As God would so move on your heart. Let's be those. Let's be a church that's saying, God, we want all that you have for us. Lord, I want all that you have for me. And Lord, I want you to take me and take us and stretch us and move us and extend us, that we might be functioning the way that you would have us to here in these last days. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord Jesus, that you have given gifts to your church, that you have given the Holy Spirit to strengthen us and empower us and gift us. And Lord, we pray that you would make us a people, Lord, sensitive and open to your moving and leading in our lives, in conjunction, Lord, with your written word and under the inspiration and empowering of your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.